Connie, why don't you introduce yourself, your family, tell us a little bit about who you are.
Okay. Oh.
Yeah, that's your mic. Yeah. Awesome.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It's a joy for us to be with all of you here today. And as Josh has said, my name is Akani Shungwani. If that is difficult, you can call me AK. Don't put a 47. Just say AK. That is good enough. And then I am not alone. I'm traveling with my wife, Lerato. There she is there. And together we, as you can see on that slide, they have been blessed with three very cute little children. Unfortunately, they could not travel and be with us. They left down in South Africa. It's Nkabi, our 8-year-old daughter, firstborn, and then AJ, which is Akani Jr., and then there is Rishongile. We call her Shongi. She's our last born. And we are really excited to be here with you all. And just to say, you know, shout outs to, you know, you guys and greetings from South Africa. And just to also say, before we even begin, we always pray for this church. And we love you guys so much.
Akani was part of our church in Pretoria for how many years?
About 11 years now.
Yeah, yeah. I'm still there, of course.
Yeah.
And we actually were at your wedding, which was a real privilege for us. So we've known you for a while, and we're just so grateful for God's work in your life. We, you have some pictures of your...
Yes. I'm trying to run this thing.
Yes. Oh, yeah, that'd be a problem.
Yeah, we don't have this in our church. So.
Yeah. Yeah, I think we do this. Just this.
Ah, powerful. Awesome. Yeah. Great. Yeah, so that is my family right there. One thing that we love is, you know, understanding that a family is a blessing. And also, me, my wife, have grown up in families that are totally different. So now that God has blessed us with a family and having come to understand family from God's perspective, we treasure each other and we love spending time with one another. And any opportunity that we get, you know, we just, you know, treasure that and we love our outdoors and love spending it with our children. So that is us there, you know, different things that we would do. And you can see, you know, it always smiles. You come to our home, you would always find the smiles. You would always find some singing. You always find some dancing. And I hope you guys are also going to help us dance today here to the Lord. Amen. Yeah. So, yeah.
Yeah, so where are you at? What are you doing right now?
Yeah, so what we're doing right now, I still work. I work for Ford Motor Company. They have an assembly plant in South Africa where they're making the Ford Rangers. So I trained as a mechanical engineer. So I work there. We build the cars, and I do a lot of, you know, traveling with suppliers and developing suppliers. And then I've recently just graduated on Friday. Praise the Lord. Mm-hmm. At the Master's University. So I was studying there. I was doing my MA in Biblical Studies and just completed last day in October. And just that's the reason why we're here, to just come and enjoy this graduation and, you know, to able to celebrate it with my wife, who's been a pillar, you know, over these past 3 years. And, yeah, really grateful to God for the opportunity that we had. My wife homeschools our children. So she's like, you know, the CEO in the home there, and she runs everything. Real blessing, you know, to be married to her and to have her by my side. And she's also studying right now. She's doing a bachelor's in education. She completed already a bachelor's in operations management, but now with, you know, the focus that she's doing in the home and also for some of the dreams that we have in the future, she is also just studying and doing some education studies there. We are also parents of one of the baby homes that I'm sure you have heard about. I have seen some, you know, pictures there on the board. So we're taking care of the little ones that we have there, the orphaned ones, the abandoned ones, the vulnerable ones in Pretoria.
So, Akani, you have been an engineer for the past 12 years or so.
Yeah.
And what led you to want to do the Master's of Arts in Biblical Studies? And you did that while you were working, so that was quite a challenge. You're working full-time, helping at the baby home and serving in the church.
Yeah.
So that was a lot. What caused you to want to do that?
So I praise God for the salvation and how I obviously got saved. And I was in a church before I even got to the church that I became part of, that I'm part of right now, where you know, there was a desire after I got saved to say, hey, I would want people to know God. And God laid it in my heart to say, you know what, you want to send this gospel, you want to share the gospel with other people. And then it happened by God's grace that where the church where I was, I had to move after some, you know, issues that had happened there where I grew and I realized that I was in a very bad church. The gospel was not really exalted. Men had the last say and not God's word. And then I got to a church in Pretoria where the word of God was being preached. The desire was there to always want to go out and, you know, preach the gospel. But it came from a wrong understanding of what that work really involved. And having said under the teaching, by God's grace, of Pastor Josh and many other men, I got to see faithful preaching. And I was humbled. And I knew that if I want to preach this gospel, there is no way I will do it without really spending time to try and understand what I need to feed these people that I say I want to reach out to. So with that in mind, I had to really change, because I actually always believed that you don't need to be taught how to read the Bible. You just read it and say whatever that you want to say. But I was humbled when I saw men who faithfully labored day and night to study, to teach me so that I could understand. And that just, like, you know, warmed my heart. And with their guidance, when I said, I think I want to go to the villages, they're like, hey, we need to see what God is going to do. And then there were suggestions that were put there, and through the leadership of the church, I was able to then, you know, find this opportunity to be able to study, all in the hope of being equipped to be able to do it better, because people's lives matter, and I wouldn't want to mess it up.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so tell us a little bit about how you, well, just three things here, like how you got from the village to study engineering, and then, how the Lord saved you, and why you want to talk about church planting.
Yeah, so I grew up in a village, and then I can tell you a little bit about the village, just so you're actually able to understand, you know, what is actually happening. This is how a village looks like. I know it's a bit, this photo is small from my slide, but it's good enough for you guys there. A place, you know, where not running water, it's a dream to have. No electricity, big problems there, dirt roads, and really struggles that you would have there. So when I was growing up in this place, everyone was just the same. Nothing was really moving. But God was really kind, even in those times, to just help me observe and see that I don't want this life here. And he had given me the ability to be able to understand certain things better in school. So I worked through school, and by his grace, even at the time, I went down to study in Cape Town. Something that does not happen for many people who grow up in the villages, to leave the village to go to the city. Although that is actually the dream of everyone, to say, you need to get out of the village, go to the other side. And when I was there, God was kind to use some people to invite me to church, where I actually got to hear the gospel. Came to, for the first time, to hear the gospel, understand I'm a sinner who needs Christ. And then my life changed. And from that point, it took a totally, totally opposite turn. And I went, and what was laid in my heart from that point was just to make Christ known, to exalt Christ, to live for him. And through the different means, God led me to the point where today I am.
Yeah. So let's come back a little bit in terms of villages, suburbs, townships, South Africa. South Africa is a country. That's always important to know. When you say village, what's the difference between that and a township? Yeah.
So when you think of, you would have like the cities. I right now stay in a city which is Pretoria, the capital of South Africa. That's where you find South Africa in the map, just so that you at least get, you know, the picture of where we are. And then there, up on the red dot, is a village called Bungeni. A village, as I have said, You have no water there. Roads are dusty roads. How people build their houses, if I may just get to it quickly again. Oopsie, I just am moving in the wrong direction. Sorry. This is the type of houses that you would have. Water, we rely on containers. Some people come put containers, you go get there, or there's like one pipe somewhere on the corner that all the people in the village get to just go pick up their water. Not as clean as some people have it in the world. This is how shopping would look like. You don't have malls in the village. It's just like in a corner, someone would have like a, you know, building there, and then you go in shop. That's all the shopping we would actually just do. And then houses, different types of houses. Back in the days, yes, we had mud houses and only mud houses. But that and some leaning, you know, there's some concrete that some people now start using. But there's some people that still use, you know, tin shacks and just build shacks around. And that is the type of housing that you would be able to find. And this is how the types of schools that you'd find in the village. In the township, which is like sort of the next level, townships, what is better about them compared to the village is that they are on the outskirts of the cities. It's not very far for you to get to the city. So, you know, you can still get to a better school because you can at least take transport. But from a village, it will take you forever. You know, it needs a day to get to like a city because you need to travel, you know, far. Running water in the townships, usually they would be there. Health facilities in the township would be there, but not still so great, but they would be there compared to what you would have in a village.
Yeah, so where you live right now, besides the fact that there's not, you know, load shedding and all that, it looks a lot like around here.
I mean, it's, yeah, I mean, it's, yeah, some places look better than some of the places that you have. That's where we are right now. Actually in Pretoria. So
but
it's like a city.
And a village is very different
totally
feel
different.
Than where you live right now.
Yeah.
And then Dave Beakley came and did our retreat. So he was in, how far was the city he was in from your village?
It was about 1 hour and a half.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
1 hour and a half. That's Polokwane.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the in a village, maybe you could just explain a little bit about the history of some of the problems that you were telling me even the other day about how, what happened in terms of your mining and...
Yeah, sure. So what you would have is villages, people in the villages would not have much of a say. So what would happen even in the past, my old men or older generation did not go to school, majority of them. They were not allowed to go to school. If you were a lady, a woman, that was just like a no-go area for you. It's given. Men, you can maybe still negotiate if you had like a kind master in a way. But majority would not.
This is your father's
this is
generation,
my father
yeah.
generation. Yeah, so for me, I'll be like the first, you know, to really graduate from the family with an engineering degree. I mean, majority of the people would not. So what would happen back in the days is that they would be there in the village. People would come from the mines. They're looking for laborers, come park the truck in the village, get men forced, sometimes most of them there, get inside, and then they ship them to go there. So migrant labor was a big thing for a very, very long time during the past history of our country. And what ended up happening is that broke a lot of families because it meant children grew up without their fathers close by. Mothers had to take care of many of their children. And African men, as you would know, not a good thing, would have a lot of children from like a lot of different women. And so just chaos in the community created by this, where there's just children with mothers and the fathers are just not around. And that problem, still today, the effects of that is still being felt. And even as we're thinking of going back, I mean, there's still a lot that I'm going to, you know, just give you a feel of why that is still a problem today.
So, again, like, trucks would come up, and they would force men to come to the mines, which were, like, 7 hours away, or?
Yeah. Like, sometimes, like, a whole day's drive. Because, even at the time, you know, obviously, it would be, like, all these gravel roads, like, hours drive, 8 hours, 9 hours, drive them to a place like that, put them in like some compounds, they stay there, and maybe once or twice in a year they would be allowed to go see their families and that's it. And so what ended up happening, obviously, they come in there, spend a few, you know, days, they beg again, and then just like that. So Children grow up without relationships with their fathers. And I'm sure you can imagine what that does to a lot of men. And the image, you know, and, you know, the society. And that comes with a lot of other problems, for sure.
Yeah, and when they came home with nothing, really.
Exactly. Because that's another thing in terms of the wages. It's not like they're working there and in the mines, they're getting all the gold, they're getting all the platinum and all the diamonds. That was not for them. It's for those that they were working for. They just would be sent home only when they actually not, you know, strength is gone. You cannot work anymore. You go home and they're just like there to just basically come home and die. And life is, yeah, basically just wasted, just, you know, hammering rock all their life.
Mm.
So, yeah.
What are churches like in the region that you're...
Yeah. So if we think churches quickly, I'll start with just religion in the whole area.
Yeah.
Africans being Africans, African traditional religion still has a big stronghold in these areas. People trust a guy who throws the bones on the ground and tell them everything that they want them to hear. This is something that those who say, and I'll show you, let me start with this one, syncretism. God has blessed the Tsonga people by sending some Swiss missionaries a long time ago. They gave us the language and they wrote it down for us. And they gave us the Bible in our language. Although we have the Bible, people still hold the two. They have the Bible, they still hold on to the African traditional religion. And so, and you see that when a child is born. You see that when someone has died. You see that when marriages are tough, what people run to, what people do. I have my stepmom say to me, you have to help God. You cannot just trust in the Bible. God has to be assisted. That's why he gave us all these things. We have them because he gave them to us. So that is what you would have. Majority in the village, people just do church. Everyone says they're Christian. We pray for everything. Funerals, we pray. We eat, we pray. You want to start a meeting for something that is totally outside the Bible, we pray. It's just out there. But there is no life. There is no fear of God. And besides that, there would be some who just don't have the Bible. They pray to something else. They just have this nice, powerful clothes that makes them look good on the outside, but they just praying to something totally different. And then you have those that say they have the Bible. They say, we don't do ancestors, but they're not there to serve God, but themselves. I mean, the pictures that you just have there, the one guy there on my left, Night of Deliverance, it's Sipokosa. That's where my sister goes to. That is the church that my sister goes to. And they just making noise in the village. And guess what? Feeding of the vulnerability of the people. Because people, they know people fear death. People fear to be bewitched. So, and to be cursed. And that's all that they actually just there out to sell. And you can see it's all about money. Someone just asking you to pay money so that you can be able to see God. And those are the things that you would actually just have. And the sad part is my family. I put this picture with my dad, the one wearing like a brownish suit there on top, like a big guy, you can see that. On his chest there, there's like a badge that he has, a cloth, it's like green cloth. That is ZCC. ZCC, syncretistic to the core. My old man prays, 12 o'clock, he will, at midnight, he will wake up, he will pray. But I tell you, my dad outside, he has like a place where he actually just still would sacrifice to the ancestors. And that is the home that I grew up in. The man right at the bottom of the screen, bottom, your bottom right, it's actually the bishop called Lekhanyane that they would pray to. Jesus Christ is nothing to them. They know the name, but it's through Lekhanyane that they pray, that they believe they have access to God. And every prayer that is offered is actually offered through his name. When I grew up, that is the environment that I grew up in. And my family, I mean, we like a children, how many? 13, 14, if I count some that are actually outside our home from my dad. And I'm the only one, sadly, who is saved. And that is why we really would love to reach out to many of these people in these villages.
Tell us a little just about African traditional religion. What do you mean when you say, when you use that phrase? What are we talking about?
So you die, but you don't just die. When you die, you become an ancestor. And those ancestors that are there are believed to be now closer to God. And that family line, if I am a Hlungwane, Akani Hlungwane, so there's the line of the Hlungwanes.
If anybody can say that surname, you get a free soda. You should have heard them announce it at the Masters. He really tried, but boy, he missed it pretty big. But anyway,
that's grace,
a lot of grace. Yeah.
Yeah, so if you're a Hlungwane, I'm a Hlungwane, it means all the Hlungwanes that have died, they actually just, I connect through them and I get closer and I can speak to God better through that line. And so many a times through that whole belief is that if something happens, nothing just doesn't happen. We have a saying that an African person, actually a black person, just doesn't die. You don't just die. If you die, someone is behind it. Something is behind it. Everything is supposed to be flowing smooth all the time. So if something bad happens, you lose a child, you can't have children, you are sick, someone has disturbed that order, and we need to find out who that is and who in the line of the ancestors that connect is not happy. And we need to throw down the bones and we need to find out, and then the Sangoma will tell us, it's probably your neighbor. Or that other uncle says you need to do this, this, this. You need to go find this goat, slaughter it, and a lot of instruction that you need to do, and. God is not sovereign in that culture. There is no understanding of the control and the sovereignty of God in all events that just happen in life.
So when you think about your village or the villages surrounding, are there a number of churches in those villages already?
So there would be a lot of churches that are not really churches.
Places, yeah.
Yeah. Yes. But we bless God that there's been two faithful missionaries who have come in the past 12 to like 15 years, American missionaries who have come, learned the language, faithfully serving, living in the communities. And what I am showing in that slide is the purple block is where my village is. And under that one village, it's actually a super village. The list of 11 that you have there are sub-villages under this one super village. So there's like thousands and thousands of people in that one place there. Where the red dots are, which if you move from there, there's like the orange blocks. One orange block on your left, or yeah, it'll be on your right. Right, and one on the top and one at the bottom. The longest distance, about 65 miles to get to those. It's Tsonga villages are, you know, running through that whole area. And the red dots, it's only places where there is something happening, where these missionaries are working. And they are laboring. And they are laboring. But the place is so huge. They've been there for, you know, the 12, 15 years that they're working there, and God has blessed their work, but the place they need to cover is big. And so we're planning to actually just come to that right center and join in and continue to my right all the way to the end, to like the Mozambican border, where the Tsonga people are all spread out. The blue two dots, that's where they just started new evangelistic efforts. And in the churches, I mean, it's a lot of women, a lot of children, because of that problem that I spoke about. Men are in the shabins, men are not there.
Shabin is?
Oh, you don't have shabins here. What is a shabin?
I think it's like a bar.
Like a bar, but not really like a bar, because I guess bars here, you sit in nice chairs and all of that. But, you know,
it's just a place
where people drink and spend the whole day doing nothing and wasting their lives. And so alcohol abuse, in a way, big in those areas. So churches will be full of women and children. There will be those men that God has graciously just pulled in. But the majority just don't do church, don't come to church. And it's like, for women. That's the view.
So the churches that are not churches, people are going to those places thinking what? What are they thinking when they, what are they wanting when they go to, what's happening in that?
Yeah. People want to be delivered. People want to be protected. People think more about being protected. It's not about sin.
It's not about sin, yeah.
It's not sin that calls them. It's not the glory of God and having understood who God is and saying, I want to serve this God. But it's just saying, I fear men so much. I need something that's going to protect me. They need something that's going to give them that confidence that they at least can, you know, do whatever that they want to do. The way people are so crippled by fear, one can be pregnant, they will not tell anyone, and you just find out only when the baby is born. And they will try everything to protect, because what if you know, you might just actually just do something and they're not going to have their baby. Mm. That is how much people fear people.
And so they're going to the churches, they're not hearing the word of God taught and explained. What is usually happening, often happening in some of those places?
Because Africans love to sing, they love to dance, so there's a lot of dancing, there's a lot of singing, a lot of noise that is being made, and a lot of casting. And sadly, where people you think, hey, you know what, you should be able to see that we're casting the same thing all the time.
And casting demons, you mean?
Casting demons out, and all the curses, and the declarations that are always being made, and visions, and, you know, being said, and life being spoken to, like I'm breathing life into. So people just say all these things, and just to, you know, get people excited and get them to hear what they want to hear. I've delivered you, I've delivered you. Today, the main message will be like about careers. The next day, it's about, you know, delivering you from your enemies. The next day, it's just all about just deliverance, but nothing about the Bible. It's going to be opened, not going to be preached at all. It just looks like a church, but it's really no church, because Christ is not the head of those churches.
So you're from this area. This is, so how many tribes are there in South Africa?
So we have a total of 11 languages. So you would take out of that about 9 that would be dominant in there. So I would take out of that only English and Afrikaans, and the rest would be the African tribe. So I'm from like the Tsonga tribes. And that's not offensive. We still have tribes in South Africa, and you can call me from this tribe. And it's not a problem. We are that distinct because depending on where you are in South Africa, there is a dominant tribe in that area. So where I am from, I'm like from the northern part of South Africa, and that's where the Tsonga speaking people are. And then there are also Venda speaking people in my area. And by God's grace, you know, I can speak at least, you know, about 6 of those languages.
Yeah, I was going to ask how many languages you speak.
Yeah, about 6 of those languages.
Wow. And then your wife is not from that area.
No, my wife is not from that area. Her name again is Lerato. I actually butchered your name there. Huh. I'm trying to like say it the way you should say it so that it's easier. Because I say Lerato, you think, but it's Lerato.
Yeah.
My wife is from a different tribe. So she is Tswana. She's from a different province. We only met, by God's grace, in the city. Our world, how we grew up, she grew up in a village, different area, different sort of life, but you'll be similar experiences when it comes to things like the religion, etc. But we met only in the city when we come for university and also for work. She speaks a different language. I would speak a different language as my first language, but she speaks about 5 of the languages.
Mm. And then what language do you speak to each other most of the time in the home?
We have 3 languages in the home. So we'd have English, we'd have Tswana, we'd have Tsonga. So we, you know, yeah. I mean, I'm always apologizing to the mix there every time because I look at my wife, we're talking around the table, and I just throw in whatever that comes and just, my
I
wife
think
understands.
It's fun, yeah. Yeah, I like it, yeah.
So it's good.
Yeah. So for her to move up there is a big move too, right?
It is. She's Tswana. Because there is tribal identity that is there, and I mean, just to give you a bit of background, When I wanted to get married and I said to my dad, I found a lady, and he says, okay, who is she? I said, Lerato. He just knows, different tribe. He doesn't need to ask. She knows. It's a different name. The name tells, you know, which language that is. And he asked me, so aren't there other women in your tribe? And I only just said, they are there, but they don't like me. And not only just that, but just to say, further to saying, it's because she's a believer, I'm a believer, and that has been a powerful opportunity to be able to share the gospel through the union that we have, to saying, this testifies to what God does, even to the tribal divisions that people might have. Definitely because she's Tswana, people who obviously, it's a big thing because people make fun, you know, tribes, you know, there's all those things and name calling, etc. And also because it's far from where she comes from to where she's going to be going. But that's how much I think she loves the Lord and loves me too. So, yeah.
Yeah. What did your family think about this idea you have of moving back from being an engineer to the village?
That is still a big problem. You are raised to leave to the village. That is not the place that anyone wants their child to be in. They want you to go out there, go make it. You know, just, you know, we're gonna invest, do whatever that we're gonna do. Send you out there, go earn the money, go get the gold, go get all the money, send it back here anyway. You know, just we earn there. We have what we call black tax, meaning, you know, children that work must support their parents and send money there. But it's like a funny way, sort of, to say it's black tax, because that happens mainly in black communities. So for us to come and say, hey, we want to come back to the village, and they're like, you're not serious. And every time, because I have so many siblings, you explain that so many times. You think you are done, and you start again. You think you are done, you start again. And then, because they just don't understand it, and they just think we are crazy, because that is not what we should be doing. And many times we're asked, what are you going to be doing here? No, we want to preach Christ. We want to actually share this gospel. You know, it gives us opportunities to be able to share with them what we treasure, which we're grateful to God for. It gives us those opportunities to be able to show how much God has loved us and how much we actually love them. To say, we want you to know what we know. Because I think what will matter at the end of the day, we know it's what is lived for Christ and not anything else. And that's one thing that we take, you know, and whether they believe us, whether they like it, whether they do not like it, now we're like, we're coming. And God has, like, you know, set our eyes to that. So, yeah. Mm.
And what are, what's your vision and your mission as you think about going back?
So what we want to try do, even as you look at that map that is there, we actually have here, I wanted to just quickly, oopsie. Oh, there's like a nice, good, just so you actually understand where we are. There we go. We desire to be used by God to plant biblical churches and to strengthen biblical churches. We want to start in one area, that village where I am from, but the goal is not to stay there. It's not to go into this place and plant one mega church. We don't want to get there and say we're going to have, like, you know, this hub, and it's a big church where, you know, everyone needs to know that, like, a big church and a big building. It's to understand that the land is laid out. There's many villages where people don't have cars to drive around. It's a mission for them to drive from one place to the next place because people walk. People need churches where they are. People should have church accessible to them. They do not need to leave the village. Some of them, like some of us, we had to leave and go to, like, city, drive for hours and hours to get to first hear the gospel. But our vision is that God would use us to be able to plant Bible-teaching churches in the Tsonga villages, given the time that he has given us right now. And God willing, if we live for very long, try to even get to the border of Mozambique or even cross over to the Mozambican border where the Tsonga people are to actually reach out to them. So that is what we're desiring, and that's what we actually just have set our minds on.
Mm. What's been the process that you've been going through to get there, and what are some of the challenges? You've already described a lot of the challenges, but as you just think specifically about the challenges you face going back to do this, what comes to mind?
Yeah. So obviously, a prophet is not welcomed in his hometown. Many times, I mean, that is very biblical. Can I get an amen? Very biblical. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. A prophet is not welcomed in his hometown. So that people who grew up with you, people who know you, people who know you in your own house, sharing gospel with your own family. Many a times I was told, say, even by my brothers and my dad, when you challenge them and you say certain things about the Bible, they come and says, the stuff that you say is not real right now. It's what we used to you to get you to where you are. How do you say this is not right? So, dealing with the people who know you can be very difficult. That is a challenge for sure. But as I was saying to Brother Francis earlier, as I was like interacting with him, bless God that our ally is the Holy Spirit. As you declare the gospel, he's able to warm up a hard heart and soften it to love Christ and treasure him. And so that is the only thing that we're holding on to, his word and the Holy Spirit. We cannot move to the village for sure and move back to my old man's house. So right now, we're trying to build a house there to try and make sure that we can at least have a home, because we've, you know, obviously been staying in the city for a very long time. So we want to be responsible for our children and also just for the ministry so that we can have a home, because there, community means everything. So those are like some of the stuff that we're trying to obviously just set up to make sure that we're able to get there. And I obviously need to quit my job at Ford at some point to be able to transition to go to the other side and be able to at least have ways to be able to care for my family and also be able to care for the people that we're going to be ministering to. And I'll tell you why. We're sharing yesterday with some of the summer team. Someone knocks in your house, you need to have food. That's standard, that's given. You need to give them food. And they need to eat your food. You don't visit someone hungry. So you need to be able to do life easily. So we understand there will be all of those things to be able to do life in the community that we're going to. Because I think we understand what's happening there.
What is the, I mean, are a lot of people unemployed? What's the rate of,
yeah,
what's the economic situation in the village?
Yeah, so when you look at this, I had like a nice simple slide. Oopsie, you would forgive me. I should have gotten a tutorial of this.
No. You see, he did this so well, and then I said, I want to ask questions.
No, it's okay.
Yeah,
it's okay.
Yeah.
The villages don't have really economic activities. So what you'd have is that majority of the people rely on government grants. So those are some of the numbers that I have put there. Where I am standing there, that's me. That's actually my father's field, where he actually would plant vegetables and then he would sell them around and he also just would consume. And then everything else would be informal. So unemployment, I mean, South Africa right now as a country, we're sitting at 37%.
37%?
37% of unemployment. And about 65 to 67 of that is just the youth. So you just have people that are just like roaming around like everywhere. And that's why crime goes up. And that's why you have a lot of teenage pregnancy. Why? There's grants. Even if you get a child, you can get a grant. You get more children, you get more grants, you get more money to be able to sustain yourself. Though some people would say, no, we will not. It causes big problems. And there's just like, you know, many, many issues. So a lot of families rely on grants that are received by pensioners. So older people, grannies and grandpas, would get that much money in dollars there. And you find that they're supporting maybe 6, 7, 8 people in the home.
So they get $114 per month.
Per month. That's
to,
not like
to
annual,
live on.
Like,
yeah.
No, that's not a day. It's actually a month. Yeah.
Yeah. And then that they're supporting. Usually, they're supporting whole families.
There's
with that.
Always it's always extended. You know, you're not responsible for one person. Villages, because they're that communal and connection there. You know, if it's just me, there's like my aunt, there's my niece, there's my nephew, there's like, and then for grannies, you find that they're taking care of their grandchildren and their children, and everyone just need to cut from that $114. And then they just need to, so they buy basics, and most families just eat once a day. You don't have like breakfast, lunch, and supper, doesn't exist. Sometime in a day they would cook, and then they would eat that, and that is done.
Yeah. So your nephew or your cousin comes to you needing money. How responsible do you feel to give him, or not you, but you know?
Yeah. No, that is you are responsible. That's like that's your responsibility. They say blood is thicker than water, and that, you know, there's that much of that connection that someone is hurting, someone needs something. If they come to me, I have that responsibility to be able to do that. I mean, recently we just like been to funerals of my cousin and my, you know, granny on the side. I mean, it's just all of us just coming and just like, you know, we have to do the funeral and just like, you know, everyone has to put something in there and just like do. It's expected. You're not like there, you and your family, no.
What if you don't have extra yourself?
What if I don't have extra myself?
Yeah.
You sacrifice that.
Yeah.
You sacrifice that.
Yeah, so church, that's a challenge for church planting, right? It's many people who are coming, this is kind of what they're living on.
Exactly. So, yeah, it's that is the challenge for sure in terms of, that's why you have to actually assist a lot of the people that would be coming to the churches. And I see that already right now with the brothers that are there. Because, I mean, there's just so much need. Even if a child, one of the, you know, young men comes and says, hey, you know what, I want to apply to a university or I want to do this. You need to find something somewhere to be able to then, you know, make sure that there is that assistance. I know of one brother who just like, you know, sat there and says, you know, I broke it down how much he actually just, you know, set aside just to spend only on just the church that is actually just there. I mean, one brother just, you know, celebrated, I don't know how much 600 rand is in...
Divided by 16. Who's the math major? Yeah. Divided by 17.
I mean, that, like, in 3 months, that's what they would make, you know, from...
600
like,
rand in 3 months.
Yeah.
Yeah. From the church.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's about... What is that? Who wants to show their math skills? 600 divided by 17. What's 20? What's 600 divided by 20? 30. Yeah, so...
Yeah.
Yeah, that's kind of easy, isn't it? That's kind of difficult. I got the mic. I don't have the answer to those questions. Okay, so there's the challenge. What have the missionaries from America who have gone, those guys that you're talking about in particular, what have they done well? What are some challenges they might face that are a little different than the challenges you would face?
Yeah. And obviously the good thing is the language helps, you know, to come in, be able to learn the language, to be able to come in and live with the communities is obviously very great. But there are definitely some things where you're like, okay, and I'm hoping Cornerstone is going to be different today because you have, like, you know, me and my wife from Africa visiting. So you need to sing my music the way we like it, you know, because we like it, you know, yeah. And I want to hear some clapping at some point.
Keep praying, yeah.
Yeah, where... yeah, so how you do church, you know, where, you know, being able to understand that African people are made up in this way. Do you need to actually conform them to the Western way of actually worshiping God because you think when they dance and they roll on the floor, they don't love God? You don't want them to be like charismatic, and that's not being charismatic. You need to be able to allow them to be Africans and love God the way God has actually just made them and worship God the way God has actually just made them. Because rolling on the floor and going at church, it's not, because that is how we celebrate. That is how we express joy. That is how we, you know, I can be, if I roll on the floor, please guys, it's not because I'm like, you know, hit by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I'm just like, joyful like
yeah.
that. So we do that. So those are some of the things we like. You want to allow people to
here,
just
so.
Be. So in case, that's not going to happen. I'm joking. No, my wife will just sort me out. Yeah, but I think it's just looking at, you know.
Even
you
playing ping pong with you yesterday. I've never seen a guy happier to play ping pong. I'm like, wow, I felt like I was so boring. You were just laughing and enjoying every shot. Of course, you were winning, so.
Yeah, I won 2-1.
Yes. What are some ways that we can be praying for you specifically?
Yeah. Sure. I think definitely that our joy would continue and that it would grow in Christ. Also, that we would be able to stay together as a family, because I think that is very, very important for me and my wife, continuing just being good husband and good wife, loving our children. That is, we know, is definitely going to be a big testimony in the areas where we go, where families are broken. We want to finish the house that we are building so that we can be able to move. We understand it's a very big project, and we want to complete it before we get there. So we want to be able to do that well, and also to be able to raise the support that we now needing to actually just raise to be able to finally get to this. And that would be faithful. We want to be faithful until the end.
Yeah. So you've been pretty patient in terms of this process. It's been many years now that you've wanted to go back, right? What has helped you in the middle of that? How have you been able to be patient? What can churches learn about helping guys get to the mission field? And
sure. I said again to one brother, Francis, I don't know, I thought it was going to be.
Yeah, but he's teaching, I think.
He's teaching, yeah. That it's important, I mean, bless God for his wisdom and the wisdom in having a church. What would the world be without the church? What would God's people be without the church and the leadership that he actually gives to his churches? For us, for me, that has been a blessing. That though there was the desire, there's all of this, but to have the church guide you through it, slow you down. I came from, like I said, a church where it was like all buzzy, all, you know, just go out and just do. But to be slowed down, to saying, let's try and understand. Let's try and seek this. Let's try and understand what God is doing in your life. And then through that, shepherding us through it all. And also equipping, giving us that equipping that they needed to actually just do. And that has allowed us to get to where we are. And with all the other many things that we actually just have been doing, the church has been very instrumental. And I think we're still standing today and still hoping to do whatever that we do, only because we know we have the church behind us, and that the church has been very, very instrumental and central in everything that we've been doing. And so we bless God for the leadership that he gives to his church.
You've had a heart, there's lots of problems in the, lots of opportunities and issues in the village, like schooling. Yeah. So what will your kids do about schooling? And
yeah. Bless God for my wife, that we're homeschooling right now, and we hope to continue that. And our desire, because literacy is a big problem also in the village. A lot of kids go through school. I always joke about this, but it's really true. I learned how to speak English at university. I learned how to read English at university. I'm actually still learning how to use even English. Just to be able to read a book, read a story, and we have comprehension, it's a big problem. But guess what? God has given us the Bible in written form. How are people going to understand this word? And we're just thinking also and dreaming of the generations and the next generations that are going to come to saying, what hand can we actually even give in this community, even as we plan to go back? And we hope one day, we're going to homeschool great, but we hope one day God can, you know, be kind to use us to at least start school or some form of school to help the little ones that are going to come up. And some older people who might want to learn even how to write their name for the first time. So, yeah.
Yeah, you've had a heart for the schools back there for a long, long time. What was the one thing that you were doing?
So I was part, I'm still part of an organization called Makombandlela Youth Empowerment Organization. Because of having understood.
They can say that after they say your surname.
Yes. So it's actually basically translated as to say showing the way. So we were a group of young professionals, having those who have grown up in the villages, we have, you know, made it sort of, if you were to say that. We now live in the cities. We are all these professional engineers, accountants, all of that. But we know how difficult it is to leave the village to get to where we were or where we are. And so we formed a group where we would travel every month, once a month, to some village, different villages in all the provinces, 9 provinces of South Africa, to try speak to the kids in school, to try and show them a person, real person, who speaks their language, who has gone through the troubles that they've gone through, who understands everything that they've gone through, and say, you can give them that hope. And also just avail yourself to say, you can call me, you can write to me if you need guidance, because we know those challenges. So that is one of the things that we're able to do.
Yes, so we're going to pray for strength,
yeah,
and wisdom and discernment and a team.
Oh,
that
I
the Lord believe. Will raise up godly individuals who will help you so that you can really plant a church, stay able to study and preach God's word and make disciples, and also reach out and make an impact with all these challenges that are all around. Because even teaching when people don't know how to read is its own challenge, right?
It's a big one.
Yeah.
It's a big one.
Yeah, or teaching when people don't have a job, or teaching when people don't have resources to eat.
Yeah.
So many challenges, so much need for us to pray alongside of you. You have a, there's like a prayer card.
Yeah, there are prayer cards that we brought. So you're welcome to just, you know, grab some, just so you can, you know, remember us with, you know, pray for us particularly. And
yeah, if people want more information.
Yep.
There's an email on there. I think you say on one of these slides.
Oh, yes. I forgot about the slide again.
Yeah, that's my fault again, yeah.
Okay, there we go. So that's like way of getting involved. Praying, for sure. And joining us and being excited. I think the one thing is just to look at what God is doing in the world. And understanding that if you are a believer, you are part of what God is doing in the world. And He deserves to be worshipped. And that we can talk about, you know, some of the different things. There's many stuff that is going on. I've seen some powerful things on the board on the other side. We're saying the stuff God is doing in South Africa in a village called Kabungeni. Get excited about it. Tell others about it. Pray for us. Pray for us.
Does anybody, we have a couple minutes. Does anybody, anything else you want to say, Connie?
Grateful for this powerful opportunity.
Yeah, we're grateful for you. It's been just a real treat to have your family here this week. I'm so thankful the Lord allowed this to happen. We're just so proud of you and proud of what the Lord's done in your life. And does anybody have a question? I have more for the next 5 minutes, but
yeah. That's one, Andy.
Yeah, does somebody want to help me with the microphone? I'm old. Yeah, I can do it.
I would just like to know how you can reach these men that are gone all year and only get to come home twice a year. How do you reach them with the gospel?
Yeah. So this is what is the problem, is that it's not that there will not be any men at all in the village. The cream is out. The best men are out. It's people who will be like an Akane who has now lived there, gone out to university, stay in the city. Now, only would graduate, work there, only would go to the village when he's retired. So there will be those that now have retired, they've come back. One. Two, there are those who never made it out. Those who are now in those bars that are sitting around, that are there. These are the men that one has to spend time with, going to and just speaking to and finding them. One great opportunity we have is funerals. It's amazing how many people attend funerals and how people listen at funerals. And the good thing is there's no funeral without the preacher. And we take advantages of those opportunities to be able to witness. Because they don't drink up until the person has been buried. So they at least can listen.
People come
Yeah. So Easter, I mean, the country goes on a standstill during Easter period in South Africa. We have like all day for like a week and a half or sometimes 2 weeks. So people move from the cities. All those people that are in the city, they travel back to the village. In December, just like it's your summer here, in June, July, your period when you go to summer break, that side around the December period, Christmas period, for like a month, maybe in a week, people in the cities, the factories close down, so it means everyone has to go back to their families. And so those are the opportunities. And whenever there is a funeral, you don't bury that person up until every relative has come back. So people are always traveling over the weekends whenever there is actually a funeral. So it's amazing how funerals are a big thing, I tell you.
Yeah. And there's a massive opportunity with youth. So, like, nothing is really done for the youth in terms of... Like,
correct.
We're seeing soccer, we're seeing music in our schools.
Yeah.
All kinds of opportunities. That's just pretty much zero.
There is no... We call them what? Extramural activities? We don't have sports in the villages. We don't have, in schools, I mean, you know, people learning how to play music, learning how to sing, learning. There is no such a thing. We used to have such programs when we had an AIDS problem in South Africa. Not that AIDS is no longer a problem, but when AIDS was still big, there was obviously USAID and all other funds coming from all over to saying, try get the kids out of, you know, what they're not supposed to be doing, get them into sports. And now it looks like AIDS is under control. Everyone takes off their funds and there's no sport. And so kids are just doing nothing. They're just like running around. So great opportunity to be able to then get to like a village, see what one can really do with the younger men, younger girls, and try and, you know, organize them and try and use things like sports, music, art to reach them for Christ.
Do the schools have computers for the kids to work on?
No. That's yeah, computers are, no, there's no computers.
Yeah.
You don't have computers. We don't have electricity, so computers need electricity, so yeah. You would have like a scar, I guess you have it, it'd just be there. Most of the time, so.
Okay. Practice type. All right, any other last questions? Yeah? You got one? Let's go for it.
I like it.
How can we pray for your kids?
Okay, how can you pray for our kids? Okay. For...
Does everybody
want to
cry right now?
That's powerful. That's powerful. I think you would pray that they be... We want them to come to the Lord. We want them to know the Lord. We want them to love Jesus. We want them to... Yeah, live for Jesus. And pray for them right now because we know they are missing us. Big time.
In fact, it's somebody's birthday today.
Yes, it's actually our daughter's birthday in South Africa time, Sunday.
It's almost over, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. So Kaiba was turning 8 today, Sunday, South African time.
Man.
So, yeah.
Evan, would you come up and pray for Akani? Thanks, brother. Evan is a... Evan and Caroline are looking to do missions.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work that you've done in Akani and his family, and we give you all the praise, God. We know that it is by your grace and your grace alone that you have chosen him and set your love upon him, your hand of salvation upon him. And we thank you, Lord, for the great gospel that you've given us and that we can go and share and declare your glory among all the peoples, among all the nations. And that is your desire. That is your heart for all the people. And so we pray, Lord, that you would give him much strength and wisdom and perseverance to press on and to trust you. We pray, Lord, that you would be blessing him as he would seek your will, and to seek to preach the gospel to those who do not know you, for those who speak of your name and their lips but do not honor you in their hearts. And we just pray, Lord, that you would open doors, that you would open hearts, that you would save those whom you have called, and that you would use him and his family to do that. We pray, Lord, for his children, We just pray, God, that you would be just giving them peace now as they're waiting for their parents, that you would be showing them the love of your love through those who are watching them, through the church, and that we would pray that they would grow up to see your goodness to their family and the gospel lived out, and that they would believe upon it, and that they would go and tell of your glory and tell of Christ. And so we thank you, Lord, so much for them. We pray you be with them. We pray, Lord, that our church would be with them in heart and support, and that we would honor you, Lord, as your gospel goes forth to these people. We thank you, Lord, and pray for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.